the most people that I have seen in this building on a Sunday morning, and it's a great occasion. It's, as Matthew said, it's around these times of year we have others who come to be with family. It just so happens that today falls on April Fool's Day, but we have so many who come to be with family, and we may have some who are visiting here for the first time, some I may not have seen before, or maybe this is your bi-yearly visit. You come by a couple of times, and this is one of those Sundays, but we're so thankful that you're here with us. And let me say that you are in for a treat today, and that's not because of me. You've heard me preach. You know that that can be a challenge. I am nothing to do with the blessing that will soon be brought on you. Rather, the fact that we are here to worship our risen Lord, our victorious King, our Savior who came and gave Himself so that we could find forgiveness of sins and He could open up a way for us to be restored and returned to God. We do that. We try to do that every day at every moment in our life, or at least we should. But we gather together to collectively assemble, to encourage one another and to edify one another and to stir one another up for love and good works and service to our King, in service to each other, and in service to the God that we serve. And so I pray that this morning, our time spent in God's Word, if you listen to the songs and if you participate in them and if you hear them, I don't see how you could help but be edified. And Matthew did such a fine job in leading us as we've lifted our voices to sing praise to God. And what a blessing it is to be able to do that, to be able to call God our Father and to come together and to worship Him and know that we have His blessings and His promises ever before us. And may we live as best we can with, in view of our relationship with Him together. This morning I want to tell you the saddest but greatest love story that you've ever heard. It's about a woman by the name of Gomer. And probably you're thinking, if you've not heard that name before, obviously it's going to be a sad story because the woman's name is Gomer. And her mother cursed her with that terrible name. No, that's not why Gomer is involved in a very sad love story, but rather it's because of the marriage that she enters into and the relationship that she has with her husband. I invite you to find the book of Hosea in your Old Testament. It's a book we rarely study, so I have set aside 4 minutes for you to be able to find that. You may thumb through your index and find it in your Old Testaments, or you may just look for the larger book of Daniel, which actually is 12 chapters in contrast to Hosea's 14. But you may find Daniel, which you're probably more familiar with, and then just go to the very next book, and there you will find the book of Hosea. If you have a marker, let me encourage you to go ahead and drop that in on the book of Hosea. At a later point in time in our lesson, we're going to be looking at some passages in our New Testament. But for the first half of the lesson at least, we're going to be spent here in Hosea. And as we come back and forth later in the lesson, you'll be able to get back there real quickly as we're making some parallels between the story and events later on in our Bibles. The historical context, which I am not going to go into much detail about, and I'm mostly going to ignore, takes place shortly before the kingdom of Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, are taken away into captivity forever. What God is doing through Hosea is He is appealing to the people in a way that attempts to touch their heart. His people have made this covenant promise with to worship no other God but Him, but they violated it time and time and time again. And God is on the verge of sending them away forever. But before He washes His hands of this nation, He sends one more prophet to preach to them. It's His final call to repentance. And He doesn't send some hellfire and brimstone guy like we might expect, like the prophet Elijah. He sends Hosea, a loving husband who would hurt like God was hurting, a husband who knew the betrayal that God was experiencing at the hands of His people. And through the preaching of Hosea, God tries to touch the heart of His people to turn them back to Him in repentance one last time. Let's set out on what I believe is the saddest but greatest love story you've ever heard. If you're there in Hosea, let's start by reading in chapter 1, verse 1, and we'll read a little bit of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. And I don't want to so much focus on what's going on all around Israel. We'll make a few observations. I want to focus on the story of Hosea and Gomer. Hosea 1:1, the word of the Lord, which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again, and she gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said, name her Loruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will deliver them not by bow or sword or battle or horsemen. When she had conceived Loruhamah, she conceived again and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, name him Loami, for you are not my people, and for I am not your God. Can you imagine being Hosea? What an honor it would be to have God come and choose you to be His vessel to the people and to take His message to the masses. But it's going to be a long time into Hosea's life before this visit from God turns into something truly beautiful. First thing God says to Hosea, I want you to go. I want you to take a daughter of harlotry for your wife, and I want you to have a family with her. There's got to be this conversation that takes place between verses 2 and 3 that we simply do not have in our Bibles. Really? God, I don't think I heard you right. You want me to do what? To go marry a prostitute? That's what I said. I'm not doing that. Besides, didn't Moses command that we were to stone prostitutes? That they should be put to death? I'm not asking you, Hosea. Go marry a harlot and have children with her. Okay, God, if you insist, I can't imagine this ending well, but at your command, I will. As we read through this story, I can't help but wonder, why did God tell Hosea to go marry a woman who he knows is going to be committing prostitution and say, I want you to marry her? And he knows that she's got a background of not being faithful. You know, I could understand saying to Hosea, go find a woman who is committing prostitution and stone her. Put her to death, because that's what the law said that should be done to them. But God commanded, go marry her. See, what God is doing is He is creating a prophet who can feel his pain, who can understand what he's going through. You see, Israel's been unfaithful to God time and time and time again. God tells Hosea, I want you to go preach to my people, but your preaching has to be passionate. It has to mean something. And before you are ready to preach my message to my unfaithful people, you must know how bad I am hurting. And God didn't specify who Hosea was to marry. He simply said she needed to be a prostitute. Hosea goes, she finds this harlot by the name of Gomer, and he marries her. This woman who is willing to sell her body for money. She has gone from man to man. She has been defiled countless times. Can you imagine a woman with a background of prostitution finding satisfaction with settling down with just one man, much less a preacher man? Let me jump ahead of the story and give you a spoiler. Hosea is going to fall madly in love with this woman. And I think this is a reflection, one, of the man, but secondly, of the love that God has for His people. Hosea loves Gomer unconditionally, regardless of what she does. He takes her to be his wife. She gets pregnant and finds out, I'm going to have a son. And maybe he's thinking, this won't be so bad. This isn't going to turn out like I thought it was. Maybe we can have a life together. Maybe we can be happy. And if that's what he thought for even a moment, that was extinguished from his mind pretty quick. God comes to him and says about your son, I want you to name him Jezreel. Gomer gets pregnant again after having the son, and she has a daughter. God says, name her Loruhamah. What God was doing, He was using Hosea's children to send a message to the people. You can just see Hosea. You can envision him standing out there preaching repentance to the people. And his little kids, his boy and his girl, his son, his daughter, toddling along, or maybe they're grabbing around his legs as Hosea is preaching to the masses. And this guy comes up and says, hey, Hosea, who have you got with you? And he says, this is Jezreel, and this is Loruhamah. Those are weird names, Hosea. Why'd you name them that? Because God commanded me to. Because God, Jezreel means God is going to destroy the family of the king of Israel. And Loruhamah means that God is not going to have any compassion on His people. Happy marriage. Being married to an ex-prostitute, what thought do you think lurked in the back of his mind every day and every night? Is my wife staying faithful to me? Does she really love me? As soon as Hosea's daughter is weaned, she has another son. God comes to Hosea and says, name him Loami. I suggest to you, Hosea would be crushed when God tells him to name that child, that son, Loami. Because Loami means not mine. See, this isn't Hosea's child. This child belongs to another man. Gomer has fallen back into her lifestyle of idolatry. How did Hosea feel about Gomer's unfaithfulness? We get a sense of that in chapter 2. Chapter 2, the first couple of verses there. Hosea speaks to his children, say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sister, Ruhamah, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her put her harlotry away from her and her adultery from between her breasts. Hosea is not able to tame Gomer through what he offers her as a husband. These other lovers are coming and they're giving her these gifts and making her these extravagant promises, and they're sweet-talking her and she falls into their arms. I tell you though, there have been a lot of unhappy marriages that have endured, not because mom and dad necessarily loved each other, but because they had love for the kids. A mother will deal with a lot of personal unhappiness if it benefits her children. And so Hosea appeals to her through her children. Go tell your mother to put her harlotry away and to put her adultery away. Tell her that it's destroying me. And you can just see the children going and saying, Mama, why is Daddy so sad? He said, you're doing this to him. You don't love him anymore. What kind of mother's not susceptible to the pleading of her children, her young children? Gomer wasn't fazed. Their pleas fell on deaf ears. So Hosea threatens her. Look there in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, I will strip her naked, and I will expose her on the day when she was born. I will make her like a wilderness, make her like a desert land, and slay her with thirst. I'll have no compassion on her children, because they're the children of harlotry. Verse 6, therefore I will hedge up her with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so she cannot find her path. We may have a tendency to say, Hosea, that's hard, but we're talking about a man here who has a great love for his wife. He wants her to put away her harlotry. He wants her to remain loyal and faithful to him and the family. And so he does everything humanly possible in his mind to cause her to remain faithful. And so he tries to threaten her. Stay at home. He turns his aggression toward the children in hopes of causing her to love him once again. He tries to physically detain her, verse 6, as you read there. He tried to box her in. But she's got a wandering heart. She won't stay at home. He tries to physically find her. None of that works. She continues to commit these acts against her husband. Hosea's heart, he gets strung along. In the meantime, you read verse 7. She goes after all of these other men that she loves. But they've had what they wanted. And they're not interested in her anymore. And in desperation, as a last resort, she says, none of my other lovers want me. I'll go back to Hosea. I know he'll take me back. And so she goes home and she apologizes and she promises to be faithful, only to go chasing after the next man who winks at her as he walks by. One day Hosea gets word, Gomer's gone for good. What do you think his friends and neighbors said to console him? Man, good riddance. I've been saying for years that you were much better off without her. You won't miss her. I don't see why you didn't put her out a long time ago. I'd have kicked her out forever ago. She doesn't care anything about his children. She doesn't care anything about her husband. She's a slave to sin. And she doesn't possess a redeeming quality. But once Hosea gets word Gomer's gone for good, he misses her. And he loves her. And his heart is broken despite the fact that she has not one good quality about her. But he can't just up and leave. He's got a commission from God to preach to the people. And as he preaches, he feels the pain of betrayal. And as he's communicating to God's people, he can honestly say, this is what you're doing to God. Your idolatry is a betrayal of the promise you made him. He still loves you. His heart breaks every time you bow down before those idols. Come back and he will bless you and he will treat you kindly. And as he expresses God's yearning for his people, within his own spirit, he is crying out the same thing. He is expressing his yearning for his beloved Gomer. Finally, God comes to Hosea and says, one day, go get her. Go get her. And those words had to fill his soul with joy. Gomer's going to come home. We're going to be a family again. He stops his preaching. He goes and gets grandma and grandpa to look after the kids, and he sets off to find his wife. But don't you know, that was a gut-wrenching process. Where do you go to look for a woman like that? How messy is that search? How painful is that pursuit? He travels far and wide looking for her, going to places where a man of God has no business being, asking from city to city, has a harlot named Gomer been through here? She's my wife and I'm trying to find her so I can take her home. And he searches and he searches and he searches and he finally stumbles upon her. He walks into town. And there she is standing on this platform with chains around her hands and her feet and her neck. And she's naked. And she's bruised and bleeding and dirty. She's being sold to the highest bidder. And Hosea runs up to the auctioneer and says, hey man, that's my wife. What do you think you're doing? You got to let her go. And the auctioneer pushes him back and sneers at him. Buddy, I don't care who you think she is. This is her price. So the bidding starts and it goes up and up and up and up. And Hosea finally goes all in on the bidding. He offers everything he has. All the money he saved. All the food that was to feed the children back home. He gladly gives it up to buy back his own wife. Because despite everything that she has done, he still loves her. He still wants her. They unleash her chains from around her. She falls to the ground. What do you think that exchange was like? No doubt she hung her head in shame and embarrassment. He's found me. I've abandoned him. I've abandoned our children. Yet he insists on buying me. But Hosea runs up to her. He looks her in the eye and he caresses her face and he tells her, it's going to be okay. I'm here. We're going home now. Is that not the worst love story you've ever heard? There is no princess. There is no knight in shining armor. There is no happy ending. This guy is forced to marry a prostitute. They have children. She is unfaithful. He threatens her. He's mean to the kids. He tries to keep her home. She up and leaves anyway. Going for other lovers. He chases her down and has to buy her back for 75 gallons of barley and a little money. Maybe you're wondering, what's so great about this? It's dark and depressing and sad. Well, what if I were to tell you the story isn't really about Hosea and Gomer? Yes, they were real, and yes, this happened to him. But you see, this is my story. And this is your story. We are a picture of Gomer. And God is a picture of Hosea. Hosea is a good husband. He's a man of God. He provides for his wife's needs. Does God not do the same thing to you and me abundantly? James 1:17, every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every blessing we have in this life comes graciously from the hand of God. He feeds us. He clothes us. He shelters us. He protects us. He gives us health and strength and a job and family and friends. He is so good to us. Every blessing we have comes from Him. But so far above and beyond the earthly blessings, He blesses us spiritually. Look over to Ephesians. I told you to hold where you're at in Hosea. We'll come back there at the end of our lesson. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, because far above the earthly blessings that God gives, He blesses us spiritually. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3, Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. In Christ, what God does is He makes us holy, and He makes us blameless. He has adopted us into His family. He has made us His heirs. He has forgiven our sins. He lavishes the riches of His grace upon us. Yet, despite all that God has done for us, despite all of the physical blessings He has given us and the blessings that He has prepared for us in Christ, like Gomer, we forsake God who is so good to us for our own selfish desires. We trade the riches of His grace for the momentary pleasure and chains of sin. Gomer was a wicked woman, but let's not fool ourselves. I'm Gomer in that story. You are Gomer in that story. And if you're thinking I wasn't that bad, then you need to realize the only person you're fooling is yourself. Because before a perfect and holy and sinless God, Gomer makes us look a lot better than we actually do. Listen to Paul as he writes in Romans chapter 3. Paul, who is a depiction of morality and faithfulness and goodness, he gives us an honest depiction of what we look like before God. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9, where he writes, "Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged both Jews and Greeks, all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become useless. There is none who do good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Don't deceive yourself into thinking, I wasn't that bad. Yes, you are. And yes, I am. How many times have we played the role of Gomer in forsaking God for our own desires? Every time we sin, we do exactly what she did. We forget that every good thing comes from God, and we indulge in the desires of our flesh and our pride, and just like Gomer, we leave behind the one who loves us and cares for us for the empty lies and promises of sin. Just like her lovers who came and whispered in her ear, "You need this. I can give you something so much better." So temptation comes to us and whispers to me, "You need this. God can't give you this. God can't make you feel this way. What I can give is better than what He can give." And how many times do we forsake the one who has loved us for the empty lies and promises of sin? How many times have we failed to realize that temptation, whatever it is, alcohol, drugs, sex, pornography, filthy entertainment, bad friends, whatever it may be, every time I go after those things, I forget that God is better. Just like Gomer. Hosea writes in Hosea 2:8, "She does not know. It was I who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which I used for Baal." You see, sin brings us temporary pleasures. It uses us, and then it enslaves us. It drives a wedge between us and God. It breaks us. It destroys our life. It destroys our family. It destroys our soul. And time again, we do it, knowing the end result. God expresses a similar sentiment that Hosea expressed through the words of his prophet Jeremiah. "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." When we sin, we forsake the fountain of living waters, and we make for ourselves these broken cisterns that can't even hold a drop. We leave God standing there like Hosea was. I can see Him standing there asking, "What have I done? I've blessed them. I've been good to them. I've given them everything that they need. What more could I have done to make them love me and accept them here? Do we realize that when we sin, that's what we're doing to God? Do we realize that when I sin, I break His heart? Do we realize that when I sin, that God feels like Hosea, who came home at the end of the day after a hard day's work to find his house empty? And we can dress it up however you like. You can call it little sin. You can use language that minimizes what it looks like. But at the end of the day, our willful sin is a betrayal of the God who loves us and blesses us and is so good to us. And we give up His love for a moment's pleasure. That's when it's finished with us, leaves us empty and battered and broken on Satan's auction block. How many times would you tolerate your spouse's serial adultery? Once? Twice? 10 times, 50 times, 1,000 times, would it reach a point where you say, no more, I'm done, I'm not doing this anymore, you're not going to do this to me again, my heart just can't take it. The saddest love story that has ever been told is my repeated unfaithfulness to a God who has done nothing but bring blessings into my life. He should have washed His hands of me a long time ago. And He should have let me have what I deserve. And He should have given up on me and said, I'm not going to deal with it anymore. But what turns this tragic tale into the greatest love story ever told, ever heard, is the infinite, immeasurable, unlimited, relentless love of God to an unworthy Gomer like me and you. Or Hosea has come. Salvation has come. And He found you. And He found me. And He had to walk in the most despicable of places. And He had to surround Himself and associate with the worst kind of people, sinful, broken humanity. Can't you see? As Hosea searched for his wife, so Jesus came searching for the salvation of every man. And when He finally stumbled upon us, we weren't there put together nice and neat and pretty. We were in chains and naked and wicked and vile. You were that way and I was that way. And our gracious God turns to Satan and He says, how much? And Satan smiles at Him and says, more than you're going to want to pay for this piece of trash. It's going to cost the blood of your son. God says, okay, that's a price I'm willing to pay. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. God's love is so much more than an emotion. It is an action. It came looking and searching for us. Psalm 24:1. It says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness of it. Genesis 1:26. God says, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. You see, mankind is the unique possession of God. And 2,000 years ago, He paid a dear price. He was willing to pay for something that He already possessed. And He sent His Son, who poured out His blood to purchase back what He already owned. And Jesus tries to communicate this concept of God who loves His people so much, this relentless pursuit that God is willing to go. And He tells this parable about in Luke 15 about this man who's lost has lost a sheep. He's got 99, but he goes seeking after the one because he loves it and he wants to find it. And he goes to the mountain and it's hard and it's treacherous and it's challenging and it's time consuming, but he finds the sheep. He's pursued the sheep. He finds the sheep and he takes it home. Back to the flock. You see, God's pursuing love will take us from broken to brand new. We didn't finish Hosea's story. If you want to flip back over there, we find the last thing we know about that in Hosea chapter 3. We read, Hosea goes and he purchases his wife for that little bit of silver and those little bit of barley. Verse 3 of Hosea 3. I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So also I will be toward you. Every man in her life bought her to use her. Hosea buys her to heal her. This is what God's love does for us. Sin ravages our body and our mind. It destroys our soul. It uses us and it takes us to the edge of the cliff. And it leaves us there to die. And when we surrender to God's love, He does for us what Hosea did to Gomer. Through Christ and His perfect sacrifice, we are cleansed, we are healed, we are made new. I don't know how the story of Hosea and Gomer ended, but I'd like to think it ended something like this. The story, I came across a poem that was written by John Piper, and it retells the story of Hosea and kind of the setting for Hosea and Gomer, and the three children are there, and they're sitting there waiting and watching as the Assyrian army is raining down on Israel, and they're having this conversation, and I'll just read you the last few lines of it. Hosea is speaking to his oldest son, Jezreel, and he says, "Think not, my son, that God's great river of love flows simply to the sea. He aims not straight but to deliver the wayward soul like you and me. Follow the current where it goes with love and grace that ever flows." And children, Gomer said with tears, "Mark this, the miracle of years." She looked Hosea in the face and said, "Hosea, man of grace, dark harlotry was in my blood until your love became a flood, cascading over my cruel life and kept me as your only wife. I love the very ground you trod, but most of all, I love your God. This is the lamp of candle four, a bride made ready at the door. A shabby slave waits her embrace, blood-bought and beautiful by grace." If you are enslaved today, God will buy you back. If you are ashamed of your sin, God will cover that. If you have given up on God, He has not given up on you. And if you're lost, God is looking for you and hoping that today will be the day that you come home. You see, the story of Hosea and Gomer, maybe it has touched your life this morning. Have you been living as Gomer has, relentlessly pursuing sin while at home there's a God whose heart you're breaking? Would you resolve right now to come back to Him and say, "My wandering days are over. I'm ready to stay"? It's going to come down to your decision. Gomer had to reach that point in her marriage where she said, "I'm not going to stray anymore. I'm done wandering. I'm going to stay home." Israel did not, and God destroyed them. You have to come to that same place of commitment that Gomer did. You can do that by coming in repentance and saying to God, "My wandering days are over. I'm home to stay." You can turn from your sins and you can find healing and rest in the arms of God. And it may be that you've never obeyed the gospel, that at this moment Jesus' sacrifice is wasted on you. You can change that by coming in faith, confessing Him as Lord. You can be buried into His death through water. You can have those sins washed away. It's the saddest love story that you've ever heard. But the end is for you to write. We turn that tale of tragedy to an ending of love. We can help you in any way this morning. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?